Sin,
are you able to show the first slide?
Good morning, Burnaby Alliance Church. How are you guys doing today? Good. I'm so glad you're here this morning. Let us all stand and wave to our neighbors, do a morning stretch, as we're all probably just waking up. Our call to worship this morning is from Lamentations chapter 3, and also a verse in Psalm as well. It says in verse 22, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him." And the verse from Psalm, okay. I gave him the verse, but I forgot where I pulled it from, so I have to wait for the screen. Do we have it? If not, that's okay. But yeah, God's mercies are new every morning, and we just want to be gathered here together to praise him together, to worship our Heavenly Father, who is our God Almighty, who deserves all the praise. And so with that, why don't we bow our heads in prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for who you are, for being our God, for sending your Son Jesus to die for our sins, so that we can have life and hope and a future with you. And as we gather this morning here in Burnaby Alliance Church, Father, I pray that you just allow us to all just take a deep breath. And as we breathe out, we just give you all of our cares, give you everything that's on our mind, all of our busyness, all of our anxieties and joys and sorrows both. We lay them down at your feet, God, trusting that you will take care of us. You will take care of those things for us if we come to you in prayer, because you are faithful and you are steadfast in your love for us. And with that, how can we not worship you? How can we not raise our voices to sing with the angels, with one another, to praise you and to worship you? And so we come here this morning and we sing hallelujah, and we want to praise you this morning. Amen. Let's sing, "Your Love is Amazing."
Your love is amazing, steady and unchanging. Your love is a mountain firm beneath my feet. Your love is a mystery, how you gently lift me when I am surrounded. Your love carries me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
hallelujah, hallelujah. Sing praise is rising.
Praise is rising. Eyes are turning to you. We turn to you. Presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. The day in your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away.
Lord Jesus, I pray that this next song we sing together, it will be just an echo of the desire that's in our hearts, Lord. As we pray for our brothers and sisters here at Burnaby Alliance Church, we want to just pray and sing this as a prayer for this generation of people, of brothers and sisters, of Christians, of disciples of Jesus, that we call ourselves, that we want to just be transformed in you, Jesus, by your grace, so that we can be salt and light in this world. And so I pray that as we sing, we lift this up to you as our prayer.
Bow our hearts, oh, we bend our knees, oh Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to
seated.
Good to have you worshiping with us this morning. Before we get into the message for this morning, I just wanted to give a big thanks and shout out to everyone who volunteered and helped out with our VBS and this better? Yes, much better. Okay, so hopefully you heard my word of thanks to the VBS and Sports Camp Helpers. And just one other announcement before we get into the message this morning is that next Sunday after service, after the coffee fellowship time, we're going to be having a transfer membership class. And this is for those who are interested in being members of Burnaby Alliance Church and have been baptized at another church. So if this is something that interests you, please talk to Pastor Keith or I after service or just contact us sometime this week so that we know to expect you. Next Sunday, it'll be in the fireside room, which is the first room on when you enter the main doors on your right. So we encourage you to come if you're not a member here of if you're not a member here and you've been attending here regularly. Okay, so as we get into the message for this morning, last week we began a new sermon series as we were taking a short break from our study on the Gospel of Matthew. Pastor Keith wanted to have a sermon series titled "We the Church," to focus not on the universal church, which all true Christians are part of, but more on the local church and the importance of it. Pastor Mark, if you were here last week, if you remember, he spoke on Psalm 80, and he talked about the need for the church to be a distinct, holy community. And this week, we're going to look at a passage in Hebrews 10 to talk about why we need the local church. So if you have your Bibles, please take it and turn it to Hebrews 10, and I'll be reading from verses 19 to 25. Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25. Please stand for the scripture reading. Hebrews 10, verse 19 says this: "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." This is the word of God. Keep your Bibles open because we'll be referring to it from time to time, but let's have a word of prayer before we get into the message. Father, we just thank you for another day that we can come to worship you corporately. We thank you for providing this local church, Burnaby Alliance, for us to be able to come and gather. And thank you for this country that we can come and worship freely without fear of persecution. Lord, we know that you have blessed Burnaby Alliance so much over the past 41 years. And we thank you, Lord, just for your goodness to this church. Father, we thank you for the goodness and blessings in our lives, Lord. No. Lord, as an English congregation, we want to just thank you that our member Ingrid, that we got news this week that her granddaughters were born, and she was able to see her granddaughters. Lord, we thank you for new birth. But we know, Lord, that too, that it seems like her life is coming to an end. And we pray, Lord, that you would, we pray for a miracle. We pray that you would choose to preserve her life on earth a bit longer so that she can spend time with her new grandchildren. We pray for this family, Lord, that you would comfort them. And just for Ingrid especially, Lord, that you would ease any pain that she's experiencing as, you know, the seems cancer is just ravaging her body. And we look forward to the time when, you know, you return and there will be no more sickness or diseases. Lord, we also just know just so much, bad news, it seems, is happening all over the world. Lord, we know and read stories of inflation that is, you know, just causing a lot of hardship for people. You can't afford things that, you know, that are needed. We know that there's still a war going on in Ukraine. And, Lord, it's been going on for so long that sometimes, you know, we just, you know, seem numb to it. But we know, Lord, that, you know, shots are still being fired. Bullets are, you know, being shot from guns and lives are being lost. Father, we just pray for a ceasefire. We pray that peace may occur that you would cause the parties involved to be able to reach a peaceable agreement and bring an end to this war, which is also affecting, you know, food supplies and natural resource supplies to so many people. Father, just for all the things going on with governments and just different agencies and human resource needs, Lord, we pray for your grace and your mercy on these things. And Lord, as we continue our worship, Lord, may your Holy Spirit be present and active to open our hearts and minds to understand what you would want us to receive from your word this morning. May the words I speak not be of mine, but would be the words that you would want the congregation to hear this morning. Lord, teach us. May our worship be acceptable to you. May the service be glorifying to you. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as we read our passage this morning, I would imagine that some of these verses are familiar to you, especially verses 24 and 25. You know that I've attended numerous churches throughout my life, and I remember often when a church was starting a new fellowship or small group, you know, the respective leaders would often quote these verses in their promo materials. You know, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. No matter what fellowship, you know, or small group, you know, I would often see these verses, you know, listed in their promo material. And then during the height of the pandemic, you know, some churches would also cite these verses as justification for why they should continue to meet in person when governments were trying to impose restrictions, you know, on their worship gatherings or on their in-person worship gatherings. So the question is, you know, are these correct applications of the text? Has BAC been going against biblical teaching by having you stay at home previously and worship online instead of coming to attend in person? And even if you say no, how would you justify it from these verses here? So as with any text, you know, it's important to understand the context and the author's intent in his or her writing. And it's especially crucial here, as I think these verses can often be misinterpreted. So this morning, I wanted to help us better understand the context and structure of this passage so that we better understand the meaning of it. And then from it, we'll see what this teaches about the importance of the local church. So, So to give you some background on the book, as you might guess, from its title, I mean, the book was written to a group of Jews. And not just any Jews, but Jewish Christians who were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. We learn later in chapter 10 that some of these believers were arrested for meeting together in person and thrown in prison. I mean, imagine, you know, your small groups meeting in someone's home and government officials come and knock on your door. And they arrest you for meeting together, and they throw you in jail. Would you continue meeting together after that? You know, others at the time, we read, had their properties confiscated. They faced other forms of persecution. So we don't know exactly who the author of Hebrews was, but as you can deduce, he's writing to encourage these Christians who are facing such trials and persecutions. Our text for this morning, as we saw, starts off with the word therefore. And whenever you see this word, you know it's referring to something that was written or done in the past. And it's important to recognize what that is. In biblical interpretation classes, you know, it's repeatedly mentioned that whenever you see the word therefore, know what it's there for. And so in this case, it's referring to everything that the author of Hebrews has written in his letter up to this point. In brief, the author has spent 10 and a half chapters sharing about the superiority and the supremacy of Jesus Christ. He wrote in previous chapters to show how Jesus was superior to Moses and any of the other Old Testament prophets. He wrote to show how Christ was superior to angels and that he is superior to any of the priests in the Old Testament. He shows how Christ is superior to any sacrifice that was given. I mean, imagine that you were a Jew living in Old Testament times, and you may, you know that whenever you committed a sin, according to biblical instructions, you were required to sacrifice a goat or bull in order to seek, you know, forgiveness for your sins. Can you imagine the millions of animals that must have been sacrificed in the Old Testament? I mean, I think I alone would have had to, you know, sacrifice thousands and thousands of animals for all the sins I've committed. But the author is saying, no, Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. He's arguing he's the perfect sacrifice. And you remember how Jewish people were instructed to go to the temple at certain times of the year to offer sacrifices. You know, there's one place in the temple, though, that they couldn't go to, the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, because that was the place where God dwelled. I mean, even though God is omnipresent, you know, it was a place that was designated as sacred because it symbolized kind of God's throne on earth. And it was so sacred that, you know, a veil was placed between the Holy of Holies or most holy place and the rest of the temple so that no one could see what's inside. But then once a year, as instructed by God, the high priest was instructed to enter the Holy of Holies in order to offer atonement for the Israelites. This happened during Yom Kippur. But God was, you know, God was and is so holy that he offered, or that he gave strict instructions for how the high priests were to enter this Holy of Holies. In fact, as the high priest was getting ready to enter the Holy of Holies that one time of year, part of the preparation process was to tie a rope around his waist so that when he went into the Holy of Holies, if he did anything wrong or if he wasn't prepared and God in his holiness struck him dead, the other priests could kind of pull him out without having to go in themselves to retrieve his body and also be struck down. You know, that's how holy God is. That was, you know, the symbol of God's holiness. But this all changed with the work of Christ. Verse 19 to 21 of our passage, it says once again, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God," and then the verse stops there. You know, something interesting to note is that in verse 20, the word translated new is not really the normal term used for new in the original language. In fact, the word used for this that's translated new in verse 20 was a term that actually had roots which meant freshly slaughtered, or freshly slain. What could the author be referring to? Of course, Jesus, right? Right before it says, you know, we were able to enter by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was the superior sinless sacrifice, no more sacrifices have to be made. No more goats, you know, no more bulls had to die. And when Jesus died on the cross, if you remember, the veil separating the most holy place from the rest of the temple was torn in two, indicating that Christ's work was sufficient to allow people to enter God's holy presence without fear of being struck dead. You know, in the past, no Jew would ever think about entering the most holy place. But now, in our passage, we see the author is telling people in verse 19, you can have confidence to enter because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of his death on the cross and the veil being torn in two. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. He is the ultimate high priest who goes before us. So the author just spent 10 and a half, you know, chapters eloquently proving how Jesus' work is supreme and sufficient. And so now the author wants to tell his audience, what are we to do in response? You know, therefore, as verse 19 starts off, because Jesus did all this, therefore, do this. And that's what he And, you know, this passage begins the rest of his instructions on what to do in light of all that Christ did. And in our particular passage, it's easy to outline the structure because, as I often mention, when you look at Scripture, when you're trying to interpret it, look for, you know, repeated words or phrases because that will give you a clue as to what the author is trying to say. And if you have your Bibles open and you look at the passage, you'll see this phrase, "let us," repeated three times. You know, therefore, as it says in verse 19, because of Christ's work, verse 22, let us. Verse 23, let us. Verse 24, let us. Three exhortations that he wants us to do in light of Christ's work. And so let's look at each of these more carefully. First, verse 22, let us draw near to God. You know, if Christ, through his sacrifice, opened up the way for us to enter into God's presence, if Christ, as our high priest, is in God the Father's presence interceding for us, then it makes sense that the first thing the author would tell us to do is enter God's presence. You know, Jesus has done all this work to allow you to enter God's presence. So go into God's presence. Approach God. But he doesn't stop there. He tells us two things regarding the manner in which we are to approach God. The verse continues, you know, draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance of faith. The word used for sincere here means genuine. It means true. In other words, you know, come with a real desire to be with God, to enter his presence. You know, not playing around, not doing so half-heartedly. But come because you genuinely want to be in the presence of God. Then secondly, come in faith, knowing that you have the means to do so through Jesus. You know, oftentimes I hear accounts of this misconception that people have about God. You know, some people actually express a reluctance to draw near to God because they think God's going to ruin their lives if they do. You know, they often see God's commands as things that will make them miserable. They think God is out there to make them unhappy. You know, but nothing could be further from the truth. Verse 22 tells us that we are to approach God with full assurance of faith. And later in chapter 11, the author tells us why that is important. Hebrews 11:6 says this, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." That last part is really important. Don't just come to God believing in him, believing that he exists, but also knowing and recognizing that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. God's desire isn't to make our lives miserable, but to give us the greatest satisfaction in life. And he knows that the greatest satisfaction and joy in life can only be found in him. That's why in other parts of Scripture, like in Psalm 16, the author can write, you know, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." So when the author of Hebrews tells us to draw near to God, he's not doing so, you know, because he wants to ruin your life or make you unhappy. He's doing so because he knows that is where the ultimate source of joy and satisfaction and fulfillment in your life is. Jesus has done all this work in order to allow you access to God. So he's saying, draw near to God. The second command the author tells us to do in our passage is to hold on to our hope. Verse 23, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." And notice it says not just to hold on, but to hold on unswervingly. The word in the original language means without bending, you know, to hold straight. He's telling his readers to hold steadfast in spite of changing circumstances, even persecution. To continue to trust in the promises of God, knowing they are true. To remember things like Paul wrote in Romans 8 when he says, you know, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Once again, God's not against you. He's for you. You know, but let's face it. Sometimes our spiritual journey can be difficult. We run into obstacles and other, you know, difficulties which pull us away from God instead of drawing us near to God. Struggles can come and cause us to lose hope in God. And it makes us, and sometimes maybe even we wonder, you know, God, are you really out there? Do you even care? You know, I think most, if not all of us, have experienced this in some form, just going through this COVID pandemic. You know, I've had conversations with many Christians throughout, you know, this whole pandemic. And I don't recall anyone saying that the pandemic has helped them in their spiritual journey. I don't think any of them have said, you know, oh yeah, this pandemic had a positive effect on my relationship with God. And, you know, and so, you know, we recognize that there can be trials, there can be struggles, and the author of Hebrews knows this. Remember, he's writing to a group of, you know, Jewish Christians who, some who were in jail, some were being beaten and persecuted for their faith. And so that's why he follows the first two exhortations with the third one. Verse 24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. We all need encouragement at times. We need others to come alongside us and support us. I mean, God did not create us to go through our spiritual journey alone. He designed us with a need and longing for community. You know, instead of spur one another, other translations use the term encourage. Encourage one another. And it's important to understand what kind of encouragement is being called for. You know, it's not just going up to someone and, you know, patting them on the back and say, oh, you know, good job, or giving them, like, you know, attaboy or attagirl, or however you normally encourage people. In context, as we read, it's an encouragement to spur people on towards love and good deeds. From the previous verse, it's an encouragement to help them hold on to their faith. You know, when you're having a bad week and you're feeling disheartened and frustrated by one disappointment after another, you know, someone coming up to you and just patting you on the back is not going to do it. You know, it's, you know, not someone just to say, you know, good job, you know, whatever. It's not going to give you strength to hold on. What encouragement is needed, and this is what the author is telling us, is to have someone remind you of the goodness and faithfulness of God. To remember, as it says in 1 Peter, that we can cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. To be reminded of what it says in Philippians, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion, and he is faithful to do so. To be reminded of what Paul also writes in Ephesians, that God is able to do abundantly beyond all that we seek or ask, according to his power that works in us. You know, these are the words that the author is telling us to encourage one another with, to help us persevere, to help us to keep on loving and doing good deeds. The other thing to note with this word spur on or encourage in verse 24 is that it's a very active connotation, not a passive one. In the original language, the word used can have negative connotations in that it can mean, you know, to irritate or provoke. You know, this summer, I don't know how often you've experienced it, but, you know, sometimes when you're outside, there'll be like maybe a swarm of mosquitoes flying around, and you're just like, you know, waving your hand because they're irritating you so much. Or, you know, if you're at home, like sometimes I am, and you hear a fly that got into the house, and he's just buzzing around, and you hear him buzzing, and he's irritating you, and you can't, you know, wait to get that fly swatter to kill that fly because he bothers you so much because it's so irritating. That's the word used here, and the, you know, and what it means in the original language. And of course, the author doesn't mean it in a negative sense. He means it in a positive sense, right? Not to pester others, but to take initiative, to be motivated, to encourage one another with God's truth. In Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, both passages talk about the body of Christ and how, you know, all believers make up the body of Christ. And just like the human body, you know, we are one part of the body of Christ. And like the human body, we need the resources and abilities of all the other parts to be able to function. We cannot exist apart from the rest of the body. You know, that's why in verse 25, in our passage, the author follows up by writing, "Do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging," here's the word encouraging one another, "and all the more as you see the day approaching." You know, maybe some believers back then, you know, understood what the author of Hebrews was writing, understood how Christ worked, you know, tore the veil, gave us direct access to God, so, you know, they don't need to go to the temple anymore. You know, if Christ is in me and I am a temple of God, like, you know, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, then, you know, I don't need to go to the temple. You know, I can just stay at home. I can worship on my own. I can pray on my own. You know, and though in theory, the person saying this, you know, some of it is maybe true, but can you see from our passage why this would be just very erroneous thinking? You know, if the author is teaching that we are to be people who require encouragement and are to be people who encourage others to continue to love and do good deeds, then how can this be done apart from being in community? You know, last year, my family had the opportunity to go to Northern California to attend my niece's wedding. And we were there a few extra days. And one of the days while we were there, we also had the opportunity to go visit Muir Woods. And you may not be familiar with the name Muir Woods, but you've probably heard of, like, the giant redwood trees in California. And this is the park that it's in, Muir Woods National Park. You know, we were impressed, you know, I'm sure you've seen pictures like this. We were impressed, like, with the height of these trees, you know, and the massiveness of these trees. They just seem to, like, just reach up to the sky and touch the sky. And you would think with, you know, huge trees like this, you know, their roots must go pretty deep, right? Because you need deep roots. You would need deep roots for the trees to grow so tall. But one commentator actually shared that they are said to have a relatively shallow root system. And the reason that they are to grow so tall but have a relatively shallow root system, I mean, what keeps these giant trees from falling down, what keeps their enormous weight supported, is that they are supported in part by their roots interlocking with the roots from other trees to hold them up. And, you know, I thought this was a great analogy because as Christ followers, you know, we need an interlocking root system to be able to withstand the weight that life often throws at us. We need to be connected to other people who can remind us of the truth of God's word and encourage us in ways that help us keep our eyes on Jesus. You know, so having said all this, having a better understanding of this passage in the correct context, can you see why we need the local church? I mean, not that this is the exclusive place where all of this happens, but the local church is certainly the primary place where a believer has these things or should have these things take place. To be able to come to worship God corporately and hear teaching from pastors who will help you understand God's words better and encourage you with the truth of God's word. To be in a smaller community of believers where your relationships will go more in depth and you will have others that will take more of a personal interest in you and vice versa, so that you can spur each other on to love and good deeds. I mean, this passage is not telling us, you know, we need to be at church 4 or 5 days a week, nor is it meant to justify every church fellowship or small group that meets. But it is telling the individual, you need to be actively involved in a local church. And let me also briefly address one of the things that I mentioned at the beginning, and that is whether this passage justifies the need to meet together physically, as some churches defied government restrictions to do so. I mean, I'm sure most of you have heard stories. I mean, I think there are a couple of churches even in Canada where, you know, the government came and closed down the churches because they were defying government orders. I think one or two pastors I remember reading about from Canada were arrested. And I think from their standpoint, probably these pastors were very happy that they were arrested because in their minds, they probably felt like they were aligned with the believers in Hebrews who were arrested and thrown in jail for their faith. I mean, once again, the BAC, did we go against scripture by not having in-person worship? In saying this, I also recognize that even if we had continued to have in-person worship, probably 95 to 99% of you would not have come. So it wouldn't have mattered. So did you defy biblical teaching by not coming to worship if we would have had it? Well, I think the answer to this question, or both questions, whether you needed to come to church in person or we as a church should have had in-person service, I think the answer to this question, thankfully, is no. We did not go against biblical teaching to have online service. And once again, you know, context is the key. Remember that primarily, the author is telling people to not neglect meeting together with the purpose of encouraging one another to love and good deeds, to encourage one another to hold on to the faith. The author's concern from the Hebrews passage is that people would abandon their family of faith and will fail in their task of encouraging one another. That's the key. You know, in this particular situation, you know, if we insisted on gathering in person when we know we could have created like a super spreader event and put others' lives at risk, this is not a good work, you know. Defiance of government safety precautions is probably not the best way to show love to other believers or, you know, to those outside. So, in that sense, I don't think it required in-person meeting, and I think we were correct in not in holding online worship during that period. You know, but saying all this, I also recognize that meeting online is not ideal. I mean, once again, we know how many people struggled spiritually. I mean, we hear stories of how many people were struggling spiritually during this pandemic when they could not come to church. I mean, you can ask any of the our 3D fellowship leaders, and they will tell you that meeting over Zoom for more than a year was not a good thing. I mean, we had to do it, but you know, it wasn't ideal. It affected the quality of our meetings and what we were able to do. But once again, the greater concern in our passage is people disconnecting themselves from the local body of believers. And we, you know, just because we have services online, it didn't prevent us from being connected as a local body of believers. You know, but now that restrictions have been removed and we're more free to meet in person, and also the fact that, you know, for our particular church, we stopped live streaming, it's even more important that you remain committed to regular in-person worship attendance, and being committed to in-person small group or fellowship. I mean, sure, you know, one could stay at home and watch the recordings when it's more convenient for him or her. But if we remember verse 24 and the call to spur one another on, how can you do that if you never participate in community? We need to be together. And God created the local church to provide that primary source where believers can come together to encourage one another, to receive encouragement, and be spurred on to love and good deeds. I mean, there's so much more that can be said, and we'll hear more about, you know, all this as we continue in our sermon series. But the challenge I think this passage presents to us today is to recognize this call that the author makes to his readers. You know, when you come to church, why do you come? You know, we can say, yeah, I come to worship God, and that's a good thing. But the author here is asking us to do more. The author of Hebrews is teaching us to come with an attitude of, how can I glorify God this Sunday or whenever you come to church? By encouraging the people in the church. Not, how can I be served by the church? Not, I'm here because I want to have my needs met. But who can I encourage today when we meet together in community? Which of his truths would God want me to share with someone who may need encouragement? Who can I pray for and pray with this Sunday or whatever day, once again, when you come to church? And remember that the verb is not passive. You know, well, I'll just stand around and see if God brings anyone, you know, to come up to me and talk to me, and then maybe I'll encourage them and pray with them. You know, he's saying, remember the verb, to provoke, to take initiative. I mean, can you imagine the impact that would have in our congregation if we started doing this and this happened every Sunday across a large percentage of the congregation? You know, what a difference it would make in the lives of other people as well as yourself. You know, when service ends, you know, when you stand out in the foyer, you go to the coffee fellowship, ask the Holy Spirit how he would like to use you to give a word of encouragement to someone, a word of encouragement in God's truth, to spur one another on to love and good deeds. How might God want you to help someone hold on to the hope that he or she professes? This is God's purpose for the church. This is why we need the local church. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the truth from this passage and just the reminder, Lord, of why the local body, the local church exists. Lord, we do come to worship you. We do come to receive from you. And God, you are an abundant God who, you know, I believe, just wants to pour out your abundant grace and love and mercy and gifts upon your people. And so we come wanting to receive that. But we also recognize from this passage, Lord, that, you know, we're not just here to be consumers. We're not just here to receive. But, Lord, you have equipped us, you know, in order to be able to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, to encourage one another. Lord, maybe there's some people in the congregation this morning that, you know, are just struggling in their walk with you. Maybe some are even at a point of, they don't know whether they even believe in you. Maybe they're ready to walk away from the faith, from the church. Lord, if there are such people in the congregation today, I pray that the rest of us, our fellow believers would come alongside and be able to encourage that person with your truth and with your love. You know, as the audience in Hebrews were facing much trials and persecution, being thrown in jail, having their property taken away from them. You know, the author is telling us, Lord, we can, as they can be encouraged, and are to be encouraged by God's truth. You know, Lord, may we be those who do such. May we help others hold on to the hope that we profess. We thank you, Lord, for the work of Jesus, who enabled us to be reconciled in our relationship with God, who gives us confidence to approach God without fear of being struck dead. And Lord, help us to want to draw near to you and be your conduit as well to others. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm going to invite the prayer teams to come up, and I also want to just encourage you, you know, if you feel comfortable to come up and ask for prayer from Isaac or Peter, that's great, but I also want to encourage you to just even ask the person that you came with or the person sitting next to you just to pray together, because we want to spur each other on in our journey of faith. And so I'm going to give you guys time to do that right now, however you feel comfortable. And when you're ready, to stand and join me in worship. Feel free to stand when you're ready. You're turning over tables and calling for return to our lives upon the altar, the things we did at first. You're clearing out the temple. You're clearing. Thank you.
worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever sing. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you.
We're going to end our time of worship together with prayer. Will you bow with me in prayer, please, as we receive the benediction? I pray that according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened by his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine, according to the work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. Have an awesome rest of your Sunday. We'll see you guys next time. Take care. Bye-bye.